Amen. Please remain standing now and turn with me in God's word to Ezra chapter 8, where we will find our sermon text for this evening. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 36, the end of the chapter, but we are resuming in the middle of a story. Remember that in the beginning of Ezra chapter 8, Ezra and those who volunteered to return to Jerusalem with him had gathered together by the river that flows to Ahava, and they've been camped there for several days. And that is the context as we resume reading now in Ezra 8, verse 21. I encourage you to listen and give careful attention, knowing that this really is the word of God himself. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him." So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, "You are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord." So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now on the 4th day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, with the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would bless us as we consider together this part of your word that we've read. We pray that you would open our eyes and prepare our hearts, that we would be ready to receive and believe all that you reveal to us here. We pray that as we do so, you would give us great and growing confidence that as sheep of the good shepherd, we can trust that you will place your hand upon us and guide us safely home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Gathering to go to Jerusalem was one thing, but getting there was quite another thing. In the passage that we looked at last week, we saw how God used Ezra to to gather his people together beside the river of Ahava to go back to Jerusalem. And we saw that eventually around 5,000 Israelites had camped there. They were gathered there with their little ones and with all their possessions. The bags were packed. At last, the Levites, who were missing at first, have arrived, and all of the preparations are apparently complete. All of the people are there, ready to go. They have gathered at last, by the end of verse 20, to go to Jerusalem. But as the bustle of preparation wound down, surely the reality of the journey ahead of them loomed large in their sight. You can imagine these Israelites lifting nervous eyes to the open road before them to the west, this road that they would soon have to travel in a 900-mile walk, down dangerous roads through uninhabited territories at times where there would be many who could attack them on the way. And I'm sure all the what-ifs would have loomed large in their minds. What if we're attacked? What if sickness sweeps through our camp and stops us? What if our little ones can't keep up or our possessions fall away along the road? See, it's one thing for God's people to gather together in an optimistic group by a river in Babylon. It's quite another thing to make the long, hard walk to Jerusalem. Having gathered to go, would they really get there in the end? Such concerns are familiar for God's people, aren't they? Last week, we considered the similarity of this gathering to their gathering. We are gathered together in the church and in our families, and we're gathered seeking to go to Zion, not the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem that will be our eternal home. We are gathered to go, but will we get there? There are so many things that could happen between here and there. Things like apostasy or persecution, division, or false doctrine in the church. These words strike fear into our hearts. Gathering together is one thing, but getting there is another. And Ezra chapter 8 teaches us to put our trust in God for both. Not just the gathering together, as we considered last week, but also the getting there. This part of Ezra chapter 8 shows us that God does not simply gather his sheep together and then send them out on their own. He goes with his sheep to guide them and to guard them, to ensure, as our good shepherd, that we will get there in the end. And so this is the main idea this evening from this part of Ezra. The good hand of God will guide his people home. The good hand of God will guide his people home. That's the main point this evening. And I think we're going to see it together as we look at this passage in two main parts. There are two main sections here. The first part in verses 21 through 30 show us God's people getting ready. So that's our first point, getting ready. And then the rest of the passage shows us God's people going home. So those will be our two points, getting ready and going home. First, let's look at God's people getting ready in verses 21 through 30. Ezra tells us here about the final preparations that are made as they prepare to leave their camp by the river. And there are two things that happen in these verses. All together seek God, and then some are set apart for special service. In verses 21 through 23, we see all of them together seeking God. And they are doing here what we so often and so easily forget to do. Isn't it easy to forget to seek God before setting out on a big trip or embarking on a great endeavor? And we're just getting ready to go on a big trip, maybe a vacation with our families. We might double check everything, making sure that we've packed everything we need. We might review the check-in time for the airport or the route we'll take on the highway. And if we're traveling internationally, we might read articles about the scams to watch out for, how to make sure that no one picks your pocket or takes advantage of you when you arrive. We like to prepare for our trips, but amid all the last-minute fretting and planning, how often do we stop to fast and pray? That right there is an interesting application for us to remember, especially fathers and mothers. Do we pause to lead our families before the Lord before setting out on big trips? That would be a wise lesson to learn from this passage. Here, Ezra, in his role of authority among God's people, leads them to seek the Lord before they set out for Jerusalem. He says in verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." They fasted. They prayed. They humbled themselves before the Lord. All of their actions displayed their deep awareness that they needed the Lord's help on their journey. When Ezra says that they sought from him the right way, he probably means that they were seeking the way of safety from the Lord, seeking that God would protect them on the journey rather than that God would guide them to which road they should take. You see, the road from Babylon to Jerusalem was well established by this point. It's not likely that they didn't know which way to go. Probably what this means is that they were hoping for a smooth or straight or uneventful journey. They're asking, in a sense, that God would take them down a highway without any hindrance, without the setbacks and detours and dangers along the way that could easily derail their journey. And since the answer to their prayer in verse 31 is that God gives them safety on the road, it seems likely that safety is most of all what they have in mind when they pray. Why did they seek God to ask him for safety? Well, there are several reasons. The first and obvious reason is they needed safety. They needed protection because they were a vulnerable group. We're told here that they were weighed down with little ones and all their possessions. This was not an army. It was a migration of a great number of people. And they're carrying with them literally tons of silver and gold for the temple. Verse 40 or 26 tells us about that. And of course, verse 22 reminds us there were enemies along the road. In those days, roads were dangerous and lawless places. You couldn't just call 911 if someone stopped you and tried to steal from you. When you were out there on the road in the wilderness, you could be plundered and killed, and they could be gone long before any help could possibly arrive. Roads were dangerous, and God's people were vulnerable. They needed protection, but we learn here they had no human protection. Ezra had refused to ask for a military escort from the king. He put no confidence in princes, as he tells us in verse 22. He says, "I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.'" It would not have been inherently wrong to have a military escort. We know this because Nehemiah will accept an escort when he returns, and there's no indication that he was wrong to do so. But in this case, Ezra had declared to the king that those who have God's hand upon them are safe with or without military protection, and so he felt obligated to refuse a military escort to demonstrate that their faith was justified, that God would protect them, though they were vulnerable, on the road. But do you notice why it would have taken great faith and biblical wisdom for Ezra to say this? When Ezra says this to the king, he is one of a conquered people. He's in exile, having been conquered along with all of the Israelites by their enemies in the past. To an unbelieving Israelite who didn't know God's word, that could easily indicate, well, we'd better get soldiers to protect us because God can't or won't protect us. But Ezra knew the truth. He knew that God had only allowed Israel to be conquered by their enemies because they had forsaken him. And Ezra knew God's word, knew the promises that God had made through people like the prophet Jeremiah, that he would bring his people back if they sought him and trusted him. In Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 14, the prophet Jeremiah, or the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah, delivers this message to his people before the exile. Speaking of a time when the exile ends, God says to Israel in Jeremiah 29, "Then you will call upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." God promised that after their captivity, if they sought him and prayed to him with all their heart, he would be found by them and he would bring them back. And it's because of that promise that Ezra can declare to the king by faith, even in exile, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So Ezra declared this to the king, and then Ezra and all the people sought God by fasting and prayer. Notice it wasn't just Ezra and the leaders, not just the super spiritual ones who fasted and prayed. It was indeed all the people. And verse 23 tells us, "So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." We need to realize that we should do the same thing. Sometimes believers, Christians, in the era of the new covenant, sometimes we assume that the gospel means that we will be protected by God no matter what we do. So we can take God's protection for granted. We assume that fasting and prayer have no part of the Christian life. But if we assume that, we assume that wrongly. The Bible teaches us, yes, God will protect his sheep, but it also teaches us that he will do that through the means of stirring up his sheep to fast and pray to him. We see this repeatedly in the New Testament. Think of Christ himself. We are not greater than Christ. He fasted and prayed. If anyone could have taken God's protection for granted, it would have been him. And yet we find him engaged in that extraordinary 40-day fast at the beginning of his ministry. And we find him throughout the Gospels continually seeking his Father's face in prayer. Christ fasted and prayed, and the church does as well in conformity to Christ. This is not just an Old Testament pattern. In Acts 13, verse 3, when Paul and Barnabas are setting out on the first missionary journey in Acts, it says, "Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." This is what God's people do. We realize we are vulnerable, we need protection, and therefore we don't take God's protection for granted, but we seek him through fasting and prayer when we embark on important and risky ventures. We should be people who fast and pray when we move to a new city or take a new job or decide if we should marry or whom we should marry. We should be people who fast and pray when we know we're facing seasons of great spiritual danger and we will be tempted to sin. There are many occasions when we as individuals or as couples or as families should fast and pray. But there are also occasions, this indicates to us, when fasting and praying as a group of God's people is appropriate. There are times when a church should fast and pray together, like when we're launching major projects like church plants or even, relevant for us, building projects. Or perhaps when we're seeking God's guidance about who should serve as elders or deacons. When the church is facing great needs or great challenges, we should be people who, like them, humble ourselves before the Lord in fasting and in prayer. Not because we don't believe that God will watch over us, but because we believe he will. We fast and pray because we really believe, as Ezra did, that the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So this is what God's people do as they're getting ready. They all seek God together. But then there's a second thing they do as they're getting ready. Some of them are set apart for special service. And we're going to look at this more briefly, but notice that before setting out, Ezra sets apart the priests and Levites to carry the silver and gold articles for the temple. He says, beginning in verse 24, "I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered." Now, this is an interesting little section of the book of Ezra. I wrestled with it. Why are we told this here? I think one reason we're told about this is to help us understand just how much danger Israel was in, how tempting of a target they would have been for thieves, because we learn here how much silver and gold they were carrying. And in simple terms, this is something like 24 tons of silver and nearly 4 tons of gold. They were carrying that much wealth with them, and their mission was public knowledge because the public decree of Artaxerxes in chapter 7 had declared to all that these Israelites were going to carry silver and gold to Jerusalem. So this highlights the danger that they are in, but there's more going on here in these verses. I think this section also shows us the dedication of Ezra and the people, their devotion to the Lord on this mission. They are seeking to be faithful with what the Lord has entrusted to them. And so we're told here how they weighed and measured and counted everything with great care before and after the journey to make sure that nothing is missing. And we're told here how they entrusted all of this to be carried by the priests and the Levites. Why was it carried by the priests and the Levites? It's because they were set apart in God's law for this task. Just as in the Exodus generation, the priests and the Levites carried God's tabernacle and all of its furnishings through the wilderness wanderings of God's people, so here it's priests and Levites who are set apart to carry the articles and gifts that are going to be given for the temple in this new Exodus of a kind. Their holy calling is emphasized here, beginning in verse 28, when Ezra says to them, "You are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until," he says, "you deliver them in Jerusalem." You see, there's an emphasis here on the knowledge that these treasures are God's treasures. They don't belong to the people. And they must be therefore carefully counted and carefully weighed and safely carried by God's appointed servants. Holy hands must carry the holy gifts that are being given to the Lord. This is not plunder for God's people. These are the treasures that belong to the Lord. And out of devotion for the Lord, we're told here how carefully they handled these things on the journey. I wonder if perhaps Ezra had Isaiah's prophecy in mind when he entrusted these things to the priests and Levites. In Isaiah 52, Isaiah writes before the exile a prophecy of the time when Israel would return from the exile. And he says in Isaiah 52, 11 and 12, "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." As God's people go out from Babylon, holy priests and Levites carry the vessels of the Lord, and they have this promise that though they are greatly vulnerable and in great danger on this journey, as they devote themselves to Him, as they seek the Lord, not only through prayer and fasting, but through their consecration of those who will carry these gifts, they can trust that as He promised, the Lord will go before them, and the God of Israel will be their rear guard. This is how they prepare to go and to trust that God will go with them. Well, there's much that we can learn here then about how we when we are getting ready to go as God's people, how we should do it. This is what it looks like when God's good hand is upon His people. Notice, none of this causes God's good hand to be upon His people. God's good hand was already upon His people back in verse 18 before they did any of this. This is the evidence that God is at work among His people, that His hand is upon this journey. Because God's good hand is upon them, they get ready to go through fasting and prayer and in this consecration for service that we see outlined here. But with all of that done, the time for getting ready has concluded. And in verse 31, God's people go home. And so that brings us to our second point this evening, going home, which we see in verses 31 through 36. This is what the journey looks like when God's hand is upon His people. The people don't simply gather to go to our home. We get there safely. And as Ezra tells us about God's people getting home, he outlines two things about this homecoming. First, he tells us how they got home to Jerusalem, and then he tells us what happened when they arrived. So look first at how they got home in verses 31 and 32. We find that indeed God had answered their prayer and they get there smoothly and safely and swiftly. Now Ezra doesn't tell us everything about the timing of this journey here in chapter 8, but there was some information about it back in chapter 7 as well. And from chapter 7, we know that they had assembled by the river on the first day of the first month. Now, verse 31 tells us that they departed from the river on the 12th day of the first month, so we know that everything that has happened so far in chapter 8 has taken about 12 days. And now, after 12 days, on the 12th day of the first month, it says they departed from the river of Ahava to go to Jerusalem. But the astonishing thing about this account is that Ezra tells us almost nothing about how they got home. He tells us almost nothing about this 900-mile journey. And in this case, I think we are to conclude that no news is good news. It was an undramatic journey. There were no disasters or delays. And this is staggering considering the realities of what was going on here. Remember, this is 5,000 people with their little ones and all of their possessions, traveling hundreds of miles on foot, carrying tons of silver and gold with no military protection. There were so many reasons that so many things could have gone wrong. But there was one glorious reason why nothing did go wrong. God's hand was upon them. That's what verse 31 says. The hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. This probably means that no attacks or ambushes even happened, that God was preventing the enemies from even coming against God's people. And this is a reminder to us, what many of us remember to acknowledge, that often God's guidance and protection are displayed not in what does happen, but in what doesn't happen. God's hand is at work, not just in eventful, dramatic escapes, but in uneventful journeys. Because when we have an uneventful journey, it is God's hand that keeps enemies and dangers away. God's hand was upon his people. He delivered them from the enemy and from ambush along the road. And so it's marvelously matter of fact in verse 32 when it says, "So we came to Jerusalem." After all the anxiety, all the prayerful preparation, all the days and nights of danger on the road, God's people arrived safely at home. Now from chapter 7, we know that they arrived on the first day of the fifth month. That means this journey took just under 4 months from the time they left the river. And scholars estimate that this means, assuming that they rested on the Sabbath, that they had to have traveled an average of about 9 miles every day. And they did that smoothly and consistently for nearly 4 months. God did indeed make their path straight. This long and hard journey came to a safe and smooth conclusion. The hand of God was upon them, and so they came to Jerusalem. Let this remind us that when God's hand is guiding his people, they will always get home. There may at times be for us a more dramatic path than this one. There may be what feel like detours and delays, but we know that if there are detours and delays, they are designed by God for our good. We can be confident that if God's hand is guiding his people, they will always get home safely. We can have the confidence of David in Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands." God's hand will guard us as he guides us along the path. So how did they get home? Well, they got home safely and smoothly because God's hand was upon them. But now let's look at what happened when they got home. What happened when they got back to Jerusalem? Well, here too, we see continued signs that God's hand has given them blessing and success. When they get back, the first thing they do in verse 32 is rest after their long journey for about 3 days. And then on the fourth day, we're told that they delivered their treasures to the temple. These things are carefully weighed and recorded in verses 33 and 34, and it's implied to us here, indicated to us, that all of it was accounted for. And so we're taught by this that they hadn't simply limped into Jerusalem at last with their pockets picked and their treasures stolen, with nothing left but the clothes on their backs after their long journey. No, they had arrived safely with this great load of temple treasure. All of it was accounted for to be deposited in the temple to the glory of the Lord. So they deliver the treasures to the temple. It's a sign of God's goodness to them in their journey. And then they engage in this great service of worship to the Lord. Remember that though the temple had been rebuilt for about 60 years by this time, these people had never seen the temple. These people had never been able to worship their God in the temple with their sacrifices and offerings. They had perhaps worshiped him in some way in Babylon, but they had not been able to worship him in the fuller way that was possible at the temple. They had longed to worship in the presence of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, and now at last they can. And so as soon as they get to Jerusalem, as they enjoy the blessing of at last being home before the face of the Lord, they worship him in this abundant Old Testament way with multitudes of sacrifices and offerings. They worship the Lord with joy. And then the last thing they do when they get home in verse 36, is that they deliver the king's orders to these Persian officials, which we learned back in chapter 7 would require those officials to provide great support to God's people and to the worship of the temple. And so you see, this successful journey has been capped by this gloriously successful return as God's people arrive with everything in hand, as they worship before the Lord, and as they receive the support of the nations. And all of this should make us think of our own heavenly homecoming. It makes us think of the day when we will reach our journey's end and arrive in the heavenly Jerusalem that is the true home of the people of God. If God's hand is upon us, we will get there, just as they got to the heavenly Jerusalem by God's good hand upon them. And just as in their case, when we arrive in glory, nothing will be missing. I think of how Paul says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. And I wonder if that means that when we arrive in glory and look back on our journey, as eventful as it feels to us now on the journey, perhaps we will simply say, like Ezra says here, we set out and God's hand was upon us, and so we came at last to our heavenly home. Perhaps this journey will seem quite uneventful compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. And like these Israelites, we will rejoice when we reach our heavenly home at last to worship the Lord in a way we never could through all our long years of exile. Yes, we know that heavenly temple exists. And yes, by faith, through the Spirit, we have some access to it here. The benefits of the heavenly worship are already overflowing to us as we go through these long years of our journey. But we know that there is a fullness and abundance of heavenly worship that will just overwhelm us with joy when we reach that heavenly home and we can at last worship the Lord in a way we could never do here, when we at last see our Savior's face and enjoy that place that he has prepared for us in our Father's house. Then we will worship at last in the fullest and final way when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's true that gathering to go to heaven is one thing, but getting there is another. But that's not just true in terms of the difficulty of getting there. It's also true in terms of the delight of getting there. Getting home will be a far greater joy than gathering to go, even though that is joyful as well. And Ezra 8 assures us that if the good hand of God is upon us, just as they did, we will get to the heavenly Jerusalem at last. But that leaves lingering a pretty big if God's hand is upon us. And we might still wonder, and we might still doubt, is God's good hand upon us? How can we know? And verse 22 may actually cause some worry for us. Look back at verse 22. Remember what Ezra says there to the king. The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. That can make us worry because maybe sometimes we sort of seek the Lord. But all this talk of prayer and fasting and holy consecration might have made you realize, as it does me, how poorly we seek the Lord if we do at all. And that's true for the Christians among us. If you're not really a Christian, you might realize you don't seek the Lord at all, let alone seeking Him poorly. And so we might have reason to doubt and reason to worry. Maybe the good hand of God isn't on us for good because we don't really seek Him the way we should. Maybe God's power and His wrath are against us for the ways that we forsake Him. And this is where we need to remember what our good shepherd, Christ, has done for us. We need to remember that Christ has laid down His life for His sheep. That, as we've been seeing in the Gospel of Matthew in morning worship in recent weeks, Jesus was the one who sought God flawlessly. But He was still the one who went to the cross and was forsaken by God. He faced God's power and wrath for our forsaking of the Lord. He was punished in our place, and we are now treated in Christ as those who seek the Lord as faithfully and continually as Christ has. Christ has laid down His life for His sheep. If you are a Christian believer, then you are in Christ, and God receives you and welcomes you in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are one of Christ's sheep. And if you are one of Christ's sheep, His good hand is upon you. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 10 when He's explaining what it means that He is the good shepherd of the sheep? In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." You see what Jesus is saying there? If you are one who believes in Him, if you hear His voice and follow Him, if you are a Christian, then you are in Christ's hand and you are in the Father's hand, and His hand and the Father's hand are one. If you are in Christ, you can say with as much confidence as Ezra did, "The good hand of God is upon me." And yet you can rejoice in the more glorious and more fully revealed version of this truth that Ezra celebrated. You can rejoice in the light of the gospel that shows you the mark of the nails on the good hand that is upon you. And you can know that the good hand of the good shepherd who laid down His life for you is upon you through all your journey. If He died for you to make you His own, if you are in His hand and in His Father's hand, and if nothing can ever snatch you from His hand, then you can be confident that the good hand of the good shepherd will not fail to bring you and all of His sheep safely home to Him. Gathering to go to heaven is one thing. Getting there is another. But Ezra chapter 8 teaches us to remember and believe that the good hand of the good shepherd will gather us and will get us safely home. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this encouragement for our journey. Lord, You know that we are beset by dangers in many ways, that this journey from our perspective is difficult and dangerous. We look at the long road that we still have to travel before we reach heavenly glory. We look at all the dangers that are around us and within us. We begin to worry often that we may not really get there in the end. But Lord, we thank You for this reminder that it's not us. It's not we who get ourselves there. It's Your good hand that gets us there. We thank You that we are sheep who have a good shepherd who has loved us and laid down His life for us and will not fail to lead us safely home. And so, O Lord, secure in this knowledge, we pray that You would stir us up more and more to seek You, to fast and pray and humble ourselves before You, and then to go forth boldly and courageously, forsaking all the protection and help of this world and seeking instead the powerful protection of the hand of our Father in heaven. Lord, help us to be fearless as we go forth in this life, in all of our endeavors. Fearless not because there's nothing to fear, but fearless because we fear the Lord, and we know that the good hand of our God is upon us, and that you will bring us safely home. Help us, Lord, to put all our trust in you through all our journeys until you bring us home to you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.